Someone once inspired or challenged Ted Geisel, whom we know and love as Dr. Seuss, to write a book using only 50 words. Can you write a book with 50 words? What he wrote is now a legend. It's called Green Eggs and Ham. I do not like green eggs and ham. I do not like them, Sam, I am. There's another line, if you get deep into the book, which says, I do not like them in a house. I do not like them with a mouse. I do not like them in a box. I do not like them with a fox. I do not like them here or there. I will not eat them anywhere. I do not like green eggs and ham. I do not like them, Sam, I am. And I know you came to church on Easter hoping to hear a little Dr. Seuss, because Dr. Seuss is literary nonsense. It's beautiful, lyrical, wonderful, childlike, literary nonsense of the very first order. We know a little bit about nonsense, don't we? Have any of you ever had your wisdom teeth pulled or been under anesthesia and had terrible things happen to you? You say things and you wake up and you think, did I say that or did I dream that? Someone posted on Reddit, what happened to you under anesthesia? And here's what someone said. I was waking up from having my wisdom teeth out, and I don't remember any of this, but my nurse said I spit out the bloody gauze. Another thing you weren't hoping to talk about in church on Easter. I spit out the bloody gauze that was in my mouth, and then immediately I shouted and started sobbing, oh no, is that my liver? Am I spewing out my internal organs? Someone responded to that and said, when I came out of anesthesia, I came in that borderland area, I kept wanting chocolate pudding. I want chocolate pudding. I want chocolate pudding. So someone ran around and gave them chocolate pudding, and they came to and said, what is this chocolate pudding doing here? Someone said, my mom had surgery a couple years ago, and she was so cold and freezing, which is not unusual in the surgical room, and said, are we camping? Are we camping? When do we build the fire? There's lyrical, poetic, childlike, literary nonsense. There's the nonsense of anesthesia, and then there's the nonsense of high-end philosophy. I stumbled when I was a freshman in college into a intro to philosophy course by a world-renowned philosopher named Nick Walterstorff. He, with some colleagues, reinvented philosophy and made it single-handedly okay to believe in God and to be a philosopher again at the same time. He talked about when he was a student in academics in graduate school at Harvard University in the philosophy department, he said all the rage then was something, a kind of philosophy called logical positivism, which I know you also went to church this morning hoping to hear about. He said, logical positivism is like this. You can only believe, you can only trust things that are empirically proven. You can only believe something, for instance, like 2 + 2 = 4, because that can be proven. You can only believe a statement, something like all unmarried men are bachelors, because that can be proven. But you can't believe anything that cannot be proven, something like about God, for instance, because it's not only indefensible, it's just empty and hollow. Nick remembers saying, not for a moment, he wrote in his recent memoir, not for a moment was I tempted by the faith of the positivists. So rather than being cast into doubt by their claims, I found myself viewing their claims with a mixture of annoyance and bemusement, which is a philosopher's way of saying it was a kind of philosophical nonsense. And some of you say, well, that's good because all philosophy is nonsense. But there it is, right? We know nonsense when babies gurgle and google at us. It's wonderful, beautiful, adoring, adorable nonsense, but it's nonsense. Or maybe you've really seen the lyrics of a rock and roll song removed from the music and you think, well, that's really nonsense. Or maybe you've seen a tabloid on the way to a grocery store checkout counter which said, father, 75 years old, gives birth to triplets. Details at 11, right? So you may have heard about literary nonsense, you may know about anesthetic nonsense, you may know about medical or philosophical or baby nonsense, but today we want to talk about what we might call Easter nonsense. Turn with me, if you will, to the Gospel of Luke. It's written, this chapter we're going to talk about a little bit, is written in the worship guide you were given. It's from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. And listen, listen if you would, to the nonsense. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the tomb rolled away from the, they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to them, to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." And then they remembered his words. And when they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. Some words appear a lot in the Bible. Buy a Bible from Sam's Club and open it up, and almost any page will have something about loving. Loving your neighbors, loving your family, loving your enemies. It's enough to shut the Bible back up and say, "That's too hard for me." You can open up almost any page in the Bible and have something about salvation. Jesus saves us. We help each other learn about salvation. There's another kind of big themes. You can open up the Bible and you might hear something about prayer on almost every page. But there's only one place in the Bible. There's only one time in the Bible. There's only one use of this particular word in the Bible, leros. It's the word nonsense. Some translate it leros, like the New International Version, which is what we use. The women's words seemed to them as nonsense. There are old versions. The Revised Standard Version says this seemed to them an idle tale. The Wycliffe translation says it seemed to them like madness. There are other translations of this little word which you could use outside a church, but not if you're a preacher inside a church. Their words seemed like, imagine what those words might be, all right? Those words seem like crazy. Those people are nuts. Leros is the root of the word delirios, as if to say the women who would say such a thing must have been delirious. They were nuts. They were cuckoo. They were mad. They were full of nonsense. Now, to think about this, these are the women preaching the very first post-Easter sermon. And these amazing women, these courageous women who go to the tomb of Jesus to take care of his body, are now given this amazing good news. They are told this good news, and now they, in a sense, preach it to the most likely people to receive it positively. These are the people who lived with Jesus and ate with Jesus and saw Jesus heal people and saw people the blind see and saw the lepers whole and saw the dead raised and saw amazing things. This is the most enthusiastic crowd to the news that Jesus has risen from the dead, but their only reaction is, "Well, that's crazy. It's nonsense." Because if there's two things we know, one is that you pay taxes on April 15, and the other is when you die, you stay there. And any other kind of version, you will not have to pay taxes the rest of your life. That's nonsense. And any kind of idea that you might rise from the dead without Easter feels like nonsense. Sometimes it even feels like nonsense to people in the church. I read a story this week about a woman named Doris. She remembers being a single mom with three kids. She dragged her kids and her. They got up early on Easter and they went to the first church of downtown. And she said the man gave this clever sermon. He was almost too smart for his own good. And he talked about daisies and he talked about springtime and he talked about bunnies and he talked about eggs, but he didn't say a word about Jesus. And she said, as soon as that church ended, I got those kids out and I ran across the street to First Lutheran Church because I knew at Lutheran Church they would at least get Jesus out of the tomb. Even to people who are in the church, sometimes the good news of the resurrection can seem too good to be true. It's amazing. But a couple things to think about how we might live this too good to be true news. One is it gives us a chance to be honest, really honest. If you've come here to say today and say, you know, I'm not really sure I believe any of this stuff, you have great company. In fact, the Bible is so amazingly honest that the disciples' reaction is in there. You know, if we were going to kind of dupe people, if we were going to try to convince people of something that wasn't true, and then the first story of telling it is like the disciples didn't believe it, you'd edit that out. That would be maybe in the first edition, but not the second or third edition. Jesus appears to Mary, one of his followers, and she thinks he's the gardener. She didn't expect it. You would edit that part out too. There was a story after Jesus arose on Easter. There two men are walking on the way to a little city called Emmaus, and one named Cleopas described it afterward and said, this guy was with us, and we thought he was going to be somebody special, but he was no one. And so he was crestfallen at the news that Jesus had died, and no more came from it. You would edit that part out, too. The Bible is just so wonderfully, amazingly, seriously honest. I have a friend named Scott. He's been a pastor for about 30 years, and he says one of his friends, who is a believer in Jesus, one of his friends said, I don't like Easter services. And he said, well, why is that? He said, because the Easter services in church don't reflect my real life. Easter service in church have big, grand music. Easter services in church have tons of lilies. Easter services in church have all the kind of hype. The church has sort of sold on its own news, and the church is excited, and it's kind of pushing this idea of the resurrection, which he says, I get. But he says, where I live, it's a lot trickier than that. Where I live, it's a lot messier than that. And where I live, I'm struggling to believe day to day. And that kind of honesty is right in the Easter story. So if you want to be honest, this is the place for you. We do our kids a disservice if we say, you have to believe and you can't ever doubt. We do our teenagers a disservice if you say, you have to always believe and never doubt. We do ourselves a disservice if we look in the mirror and say, do not doubt, because doubt isn't the absence of faith so much as it is often a step to faith. Or a part of deepening faith. So one of the gifts of the Easter story is this kind of beautiful, amazing honesty in the face of such nonsense, such beautiful nonsense. And another thing to think about is Easter is a good day to wonder. The Apostle Peter, so full of religious bravado. Do you know other people full of religious bravado? I mean, one reason not to go to church is you're afraid you're going to get a healthy dose of religious bravado, and Lord knows you don't need any. He is full of religious bravado. One time Jesus said, I'm going to die and you're going to all fall away. And Peter said, yeah, I get that, Lord. These people look really like they're going to fall away. I think you're right. But you need to know I'll never fall away. All these folks, they look like they could doubt. They look like they could doubt. But I'll never doubt. I'll be there for you, Jesus. You can count on me. And then Peter falls before the rooster crows three times. Before the rooster crows three times, he's denied Jesus for silly, strange, egotistical reasons. And then he sees Jesus' eyes and they're meet. And he goes out crestfallen. And so when he hears this nonsense, he doesn't stay in his cave of sorrow, but he says, I'm at least going to wonder. I'm going to at least wonder about this amazing Easter nonsense news. There's a British attorney named Dr. Frank Morrison. He grew up in a logical family. He married a logical person. He gave birth to logical children. Well, his wife did. He raised logical children. He was logic on every side, and he said, I love the story of Jesus. I just wish the church wouldn't push Easter, because what he says is so amazing. If they could just not be duped into thinking he still rose from the dead, just take his teaching and run with it. One of his students heard him say that for the umpteenth time and said, Dr. Morrison, you're a logical person. You've raised logical children. You've married logical people, a person, one, hopefully. Why don't you explore for yourself? And so he did explore for himself, and he wrote his conclusions in a book. It's called Who Moved the Stone? He set out to prove by all logic that this was nonsense, and he came to believe the Easter nonsense and came to be a follower of Jesus. There's another person named Dr. Simon Greenleaf. He made Harvard Law School into Harvard Law School. It was just Harvard Law School before then, but after Dr. Greenleaf and his teaching, it became Harvard Law School. He wrote a 3-volume treatise on the laws of evidence. 3 volumes, as if one wasn't enough. The London Law Journal said Greenleaf knew more about the laws of evidence than all the halls and all the lawyers who adorned the courts of Europe. And so a student said, "Dr. Greenleaf, you should explore this Eastern nonsense." And so he did, and he gave it a very scholarly title, his book. Are you ready for this? You can impress your friends at Easter dinner today. He called it an examination of the testimony of the 4 evangelists by the rules of evidence administered in the courts of justice. Google that on Amazon once. And then this Jewish professor, after he had written it, became a follower of Jesus. Nick Walterstorff, this philosophy professor I talked about before, who I had an intro to philosophy, he taught eventually at Harvard, he taught at Yale, he taught in Europe, he taught in all kinds of places, gave a lot of public addresses. When his son, he had 5 children, when his son Eric, who was about 25, he got a phone call one bright, Nick got a phone call one bright, amazing, clear-eyed, blue Michigan day. And they said, "Is this Mr. Walterstorff?" "Yes." "Is this Eric's dad?" "Yes." "Mr. Walterstorff, I have some bad news." "Yes." "Eric has been in an accident." "Yes." "I'm afraid I have to tell you something, sir." "Yes." "Your son Eric has died in a mountain crash." He said, "I was silent for about 3 seconds, and then the cold stab of grief overwhelmed me." He didn't know what to do. This person who was good at words and who knew to call logical positivism nonsense, this person who was one of the smartest people on the planet, didn't know what to do. So he did the only thing he could think of doing, which was to write. And he continued to write. One of the things he said, "It's so wrong. It's so wrong for a parent to have to bury their child. How can I bury my son, my future, my next in line?" He said, "When I look at the library where he studied, I don't see anything. I don't see a trace. I just stare right through." A friend of his said, Why don't you scrap this whole God business?" But he wrote in his journal, "For himself, if no one else, faith is a footbridge you don't know will hold you up over the chasm until you're forced to walk onto it." In his memoir, written just about a year ago, 30-some years after Eric died, this is what he said: "When I read the New Testament Gospels, I find myself believing that the Jesus of whom they speak was raised from the dead, thereby vindicating his proclamation of the coming of the kingdom of God." He says, "St. Paul speaks for me when he says that if Christ was not raised, our faith is in vain. I live in hope," he said. "I live in hope that there's a new day coming." I don't know how this nonsense strikes you. You know, it's one thing, Horton Hears a Who is its own kind of nonsense. Anesthesia is its own kind of nonsense bringer. Philosophy, from a distance or sometimes from up close, seems super nonsensical. But I would propose today with the gospel writer Luke that this gospel nonsense is of a special kind. It's the kind worth believing and taking in and living, even if your son dies in a mountain accident. Winston Churchill, who's one of my heroes, the great leader of the British people during their darkest hour, the person who was so full of himself and full of drink most of the days of his life, planned his own funeral. He planned it. It's a good gig, I guess, if you can get it, to plan your own funeral. You can get people to say what you want and sing what you want and read what you want. He used the old Anglican liturgy because he liked that best. He had it at St. Paul's amazing, beautiful cathedral with beautiful aesthetics and sound in London, built in the 1600s. He, at the end of the beautiful Anglican liturgy, he had from up in the dome at St. Paul's someone, a trumpet player, play taps. And so at the end of his funeral, there was taps. Dun, da, da, dun, da, da. I won't ask you to sing it with me. Da, da, da. And then it was quiet, and the people thought, that's a way to end a funeral. And they started to get up. But he had arranged on the other side of the dome, Revelate. It's time. Which is a kind of a beautiful Easter nonsense way to have a funeral. Friends, let's pray. Father, in a world so full of nonsense, when we ourselves have more nonsense inside than we'd want to say, we thank you for the hope of your special kind of Easter nonsense, your good news, your delirious news, your amazing news that Jesus has risen from the dead. And because he has risen from the dead, we can too. And because he has risen from the dead, our whole world can be made new. We pray that you would help us to wonder and to take in this nonsense every day of our lives. In the name of Jesus, the living one, we say, amen.